We go through this life, we become increasingly aware this world is not our home. Amen. And there is a better home, there is a better country, there is a better leader, there's a better world awaiting us. And what we do in this life will affect what will happen in the next life. And just being a Christian is wonderful, and that's what we need more than anything, to accept Christ as Savior. But the life we live now will definitely affect the life that is coming. And I got to thinking how much traveling to another country parallels the Christian life. Think about it. Well, first of all, you have to figure out where you're going, right? Then you get to the airport and you have to check your bags, right? But before you can even do that, you have to have a visa if you're going to a country that requires a visa. Then you get on a plane, maybe for a long, long time, might have to change terminals at a different country. And then you finally get to your destination country and you have to go through passport control. And you hope that passport control did their job right, because I've had it several situations where they didn't do their job right and somebody questioned who I was, why I was there, because somebody didn't put the right stamp in my passport. And then finally, if you do everything well, you get through custom control. They ask you about everything you own and why you have it. And then you get through custom control, you get your bags back, you finally are set free into this different environment. And think about that. Our lives here are temporary, and we like to make this place our home, but isn't it true, the less we make this place our home, the happier we are? Because this is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the old song says. We have a destination. That's the first thing we have to figure out. Where am I going? Where am I heading to? Because when you get your sights set on the destination, that affects everything you do from then on out, doesn't it? What is our destination? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and he went. That in and of itself explains a lot. Abraham knew who was calling, he knew who was talking about the destination, and he knew he could trust that person. So all of his plans were a no-brainer. And it's fascinating how much faith Abraham had when God said, pick up and go, and Abraham went. May we have that kind of faith. It says, even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. That's how we must live our Christian lives now, as strangers in a foreign country. And that's getting easier and easier as days go on, isn't it? He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. There's the destination. I trust God because I know that everything God says is true. Now, Abraham, of course, faltered here and there. Don't we all falter? Don't we all lose focus if we're honest with ourselves? I do not pretend to be super Christian. I cannot be super Christian because I know I need God's grace. God's grace gets me through because I fail. And Abraham failed, but his faith in God never wavered, did it? He still hung on to the promises. Maybe he misinterpreted the promises now and then, but he still hung on to the promises. Amen? And we can do the same thing. Don't be so hard on yourself. We fail, but God knows we fail. That's why Jesus died. Therefore, cling to the promises. Don't let go of them. And remember, he will follow through. He always has. He always will. Now skip over with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have what is often called the Beatitudes. Of course, that word isn't in the Bible, unless it's in your little chapter heading, but that's not in the original Greek, folks. The Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. It's a very rich passage of Scripture. You could read this over and over and get something out of it every time you read it, because it's very powerful. Chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That in and of itself, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are not haughty, those who have fallen in love with God and his ways, who are humble before him and acknowledge, he is God, I am not, I can't control anything in this world, not truly. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I have nothing. God is everything. And if God is everything, as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what happens? Everything else follows. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice where we're going in these words. Let's read another one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Does that mean people who like to attend funerals all the time? That's not what that means. Blessed are those who mourn because of sin, who are distressed because of the state of this world. They know that this is not right. There's something wrong. Think better. Blessed are those who grieve because of the state of this world, because someday that's all going to change. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have the strength to hurt someone but hold back. Blessed are those who could hurt you but don't. Blessed are those who have incredible power but restrain themselves, for they will inherit the earth. Not those who wage war and kill and destroy. They will lose their inheritance. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Remember what Jesus said, if you want mercy, you've got to show mercy. And James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. When we like to make a judgment call, when we like to enact revenge, when we like to hurt someone because they've hurt us, when we remember the words of Jesus, the power of the kingdom of God overrules the power of Satan. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy from the heavenly throne, from God himself. Blessed are the pure in heart. I like this one. They will what? See God. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who want to bring people closer to God, not push them away from him. For they will be called, that's Jesus' title, remember, sons of God. That's what Jesus does. He pulls people closer to God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Church, we may have to pay more attention to this verse in the coming days. And why is it good to be persecuted for the name of Jesus? Because we have the kingdom of heaven. That's our destination. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, Jesus says, because of me. It's true that people will begin to dislike, hate Christians, because our very existence is an affront to a sinful heathen lifestyle. But Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're in good company when we remember our destination, and we remember that this world is not our home, that there is something so much better coming. And we endure the troubles of this world. Jesus said, you will have trouble. He promised that to us. You will have trouble, but trust in God, trust also in me. We figured out our destination, I hope, at this point. If you haven't, please do. Our destination is God. I wouldn't even say heaven. Our destination is God. Now, to get to God, of course, just like going to another country, which we will do, we need a visa. We need a visa. We have to prove that our intentions to enter the new country are good. You know, when you get a visa, depending on where you're going, you have some explaining to do. Are you a tourist? just going for a little while, sightseeing, and you're coming back? Does that describe us? No. We are not tourists of the kingdom of God, right? Other people are going there to work. What are you going there for? What are you going to be doing there? If you're under the radar, like Ben and I were, you come up with another explanation of why you're there. You do something else so that you can be there and share Jesus. A lot of missionaries have to do that. But as Christians, what is our visa? What is the purpose of our intent? What is the intent of our journey? It's Jesus. Jesus is our visa. He paid for our visa with his own blood. And that is the entry stamp, you could say, that will get us across the border. Nothing else will. Nothing else will. No good intentions, no title, nothing will get us across the border but Jesus and his blood. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons high, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. In this day and age, we can be tempted, very tempted, to return anger and hate for anger and hate. But if we belong to Jesus, if we have that visa stamp that says Jesus, then we're going to be of a different nature than other people. Amen? We're going to be different. When people see us, they will recognize we're foreigners in this land. But nonetheless, we have what we need to be there. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Colossians 2, 16, it says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, verse 16, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. Don't let anyone try to disqualify you from being a Christian because of what they think. There is only one opinion that matters, right? One opinion that matters about our future state, you could say. The things that people argue about, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in what church? Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Or you can insert any other false teaching that is not in the Bible. Anything that people try to tell you you have to do to get to heaven. Don't let that disqualify you. The wording for disqualify, this is what it literally means, to act as an umpire against you. Don't let anybody do that. Don't let anybody try to coach you out of where you're going. Let no one deny your claim to be a Christian if you're following Christ the King. Because people will try to do that with their legalisms. They'll try to tell you you're not doing enough. You're not doing what we say you should be doing to get to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. It says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So we have our visa, and we know that our visa is Jesus. We have the right to cross over the border, and we belong in the kingdom of God. But the next question is, what does that mean here? What does that mean to me while I'm here? Well, Paul would say, while you're here, convince others to go with you. He says in verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, he says. So as to win those under the law. Is Paul saying that he converted from Judaism to Christianity and back and forth all the time? No. He was just sensitive to the audience in which he was present. And he tried with all of his heart to convince them from where they were to bring them to where they needed to be. To those not having the law, meaning the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. You know, there's some truth to that, that we could all take home. The law, as the law stands, the Old Testament law, condemns us. It's still in effect. However, we are now under Christ's law, which means the effect of the law no longer touches us because it touched Christ. He took our place. I like that. Do you like that? Or would you rather go back to the law? I don't want to do that. I am so grateful that God's wrath has been turned away from me because Christ bore the brunt of God's wrath. So Paul says, verse 22, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. He doesn't say all, does he? He recognizes some will reject the message. But he doesn't quit trying. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So what's the comparison here? He says, run in such a way to get the prize. Now think about that. An athlete trains. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown. But that crown won't last. That's just a temporary trophy. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Is that the truth? Will we get a crown that lasts forever? Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Did Paul know where he was going? He was so certain about it that he wanted his body to submit to that destination. That's not always easy, church, is it? I mean, when it gets to be lunchtime, you know what I'm talking about. People start getting all grumpy and nasty because they want to eat. I try to tell my kids, and I try to tell myself, don't let your stomach be your God. Don't worship at that altar. If it tells you what to do, you tell it to shut up. Because this world is not our home. Nothing about it is our home. This world is passing away. And to that I say, hallelujah, because something far better is coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one, meaning each builder, you could say each Christian, each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, with a capital D, will bring it to light. We can't fool God, can we? We cannot fool God. God knows the true motives of our hearts. He knows what is truly good. And what is ornery? He knows the difference. And he measures it accordingly. And he rewards us accordingly. Read on. It will be revealed with fire. And fire in the Bible, it's a symbol of both destruction and cleansing. There was a song that came out in the 90s, or maybe it was the late 80s. Refiner's Fire. Do you remember that song? Purify my heart. May it be as gold as precious silver. Taking words right from the scriptures, the idea is test me, Lord. Test me in the sense that a metallurgist would test metal, separate out the dross so that only the pure product remains. Purify me, God, so that my motives are truly pure, my intent is you in all things, so that, Lord, your name is glorified, so that I have nothing to fear. Purify me. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, in other words, the reason that you did the things that you did in Christ's name are good, they will survive. He will receive his reward, Paul says. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, who wants that? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now he shifts the focus. He's saying that thing that you build is you. You are the building of God. You are the thing that is being built up. You are the object of godly worship, because this is God's sanctuary. Now, what are you going to do with God's sanctuary? How are you going to use God's sanctuary for his glory? But he also says this: if anyone destroys God's temple, you think God cares about his people? You think God is jealous for you? He is. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for your attention. He wants you to be focused heavenward and not earthbound. God will destroy him, it says, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. There's a reason why Christians are called saints, because they've been sanctified to God. They belong to him. We are his. We belong to him. He's our master. No one can take us away from him but us. I don't want to do that. I don't want to turn away from him in such a way that I would reject him and say, I don't need you anymore. Because I know I desperately need him, don't you? I desperately need God. I know how flawed and imperfect I am. I need a Savior. Never would I pretend to say, oh, I've got this all figured out. I don't need Jesus anymore. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's where all of my hope really lies. Not that I need to get better and get better and get better and earn God's approval. I already have God's approval. You already have God's approval. You've been saved. No, the point is I got to let God, and I've got to acknowledge that God is working in me, and he'll bring me to a better reality, a better state of being. That he will finish the work he started. He takes ownership of that. I like that. That doesn't dismiss the fact that I need to live a godly life and follow God with all of my heart, but it gives me the hope that God's working on this thing too. And that gives me great hope. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul is at the end of things and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. In other words, Paul will never mess up again. Paul will never make another mistake. Paul will never have to fear hurting God or making a bad decision ever again, because he's going to receive the crown of righteousness. It is sealed. It is done. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do you long for his appearing, or does it frighten you? I have to tell you, when I read about Christ's return, it does sound a little scary, doesn't it? But then again, it also sounds pretty awesome. It sounds pretty wonderful. I like the idea that darkness will have no place anywhere to hide. That light will flood this world, the new heavens and the new earth. No more darkness, no more Satan, no more bad decisions, no more, and the list goes on and on and on and on. The reality is Christ, and Christ is coming. So we understand where our destination is. We've got a visa and our passport, right? What about our accommodations? Where are you going to live when you get there? This is pretty awesome, too. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul is saying he hasn't figured everything out yet. Who has in this life? Amen? He says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I want to be all for Jesus. I want to see what Jesus sees in me, and I want to become that. That's what I want to be. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Now, what if you checked your bags at the airport and you never picked them up again? How about that? What if you left all the old baggage behind and you didn't worry about your luggage being lost? Let me tell you what, I got pretty stressed over losing my luggage a few times. Well, now that I think about it, what would I have lost if I lost my luggage? Well, yeah, stuff that we care about. But would I have truly lost anything if I lost my luggage? Isn't that true of the Christian? You want to hang on to stuff that you really don't need? It's not that important, but it feels important. Feel like you're, how are you going to live without it? How are you going to survive without that luggage? What are you going to do? How are you going to replace all that stuff? But Christ says, why don't you give me the bags and never pick them up again? Why don't you try that? Paul says, verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on. Notice where his focus is. It is forward. It is not back. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, he says, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. He says, if you don't get it, don't worry. God will explain it to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul's saying, be mature. Focus on what is coming, not what was. Grow as a Christian spiritually. Grow deeper and better and stronger. Obtain more. Get more. Because all of us who are mature want more of Jesus. Amen? Don't we want so much more? When you have that appetite should only increase for the kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. We understand, just as the flood in Noah's day purged the earth with water, the new earth will be purged with fire. It will be cleansed. It will be purified, laid bare, we're told. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That kind of echoes what Paul was saying. Why do you do the things you do? Will they endure the fire of testing? You ought to live holy and godly lives, Peter says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. As we watch the news, as we see the horrific things happening, as we see policies changing, as we feel the world closing in around us, we say, Maranatha, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Because if the worst case scenario comes and I lose my life for my faith, what does that mean? What does that mean? That means I'll be home. Now, I don't want to see that day come, just like you don't want to see that day come. But should that day come, we have a certainty. We have a king. We have a kingdom. We know where we live, and it is not here. Amen? It is not here. It says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, that promise has a capital P in front of it in my mind. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. There's our accommodations. Jesus talked about this in John 14, verse 1. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. It's easier said than done, right, church? Do not let your hearts be troubled. When the mayhem and the stress and all the things going on around you overwhelm you, stop for a moment and remember the words of Jesus, do not let your hearts be troubled. I can take comfort when Jesus is talking. Amen. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is what Jesus says. This is what he says about our future dwelling place. In my Father's house are many rooms. King James says many mansions. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And after that, the disciples are like, where are you going? They hadn't gotten it yet. But do we get it? Do we understand? Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because you can trust me, he says. You can trust me. I've got it all figured out. Your destination, your visa, and your accommodations, Jesus has the whole itinerary figured out for you. All you have to do is believe that. I believe that. I'm clinging to and hanging on to that. How about you? Because that is the most awesome and wonderful message there is in this world. That we have a Savior, he loves us, and he's going to get us to where we need to get. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. And yes, he knows everything you're going through. And yes, he knows that you mess up. And yes, he still loves you. Because he's committed. Because he's committed, we have great hope, church. He's not giving up on any of you. Not give up on him. And when the world gets crazy, remember the words of Jesus, do not let your hearts be troubled, because Jesus has got your back. Would you please stand with me and pray? We thank you for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is, we are taken care of in every sense of the word. You loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, that his precious blood might give us a certainty that we are saved, that we are accepted, and that we will be righteous in every sense of the word. Thank you for that righteousness. Help us to live up to that status. Lord, help those who have not accepted you yet as Savior. Help them, Lord, to be drawn to you, to want the certainty, the assurance that comes from the gospel of peace. Lord, help us to be your peacemakers.